We are glad you're here. And when we make statements like that and say you've chosen the right place to be, we mean that because we are heavenly minded individuals and we realize that our life on this earth is not all that there is, and there's something better for us, just like the song we just sang. You know, Zion, a heavenly habitation. Yet a lot of people don't have that mindset. They're not heavenly minded, and that's, of course, why they choose not to be here. Let me say something about the children, especially the real little children. They're having a tough time, some of them, this morning. And we're patient with the mothers, and you are at the right place, and you're doing the right thing bringing your kids here. Because you're modeling for them that this world is not our home, that we're seeking something better. And so don't be embarrassed. Get up, take them to the cry room, bring them back in. If you got to, take them back out. We've all been there. It's hard, but you're doing the right thing. But yet, again, a lot of people in the world don't have that attitude. And there's a phrase that has been maybe uttered that you've heard, that the problem with Christians, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. This was originally penned by Oliver Wendell Holmes. And it's the whole idea that when you just check out of this life and all you do is think of the next life, you Christians are no value whatsoever. This type of thinking was caught up by the popular song Imagine, sung by John Lennon. And I always cringed at this song when I was young, because how does it begin? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. And he goes on to talk about, imagine there's no wars, but there's peace and everyone living in harmony. And that's so idyllic. But yet it's blaming the cause of many of the wars at the feet of those who claim to be Christians, that believe in heaven. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Now, we know that couldn't be farther from the truth, but yet we have a culture that is bought into and believes such nonsense. And that's why you have the environmentalists that'll say, and you can hear them saying, the reason that Christians aren't environmentally mindful is because all they think about is the next. And until you believe and understand that this is the only world we have, you're not going to be concerned about taking care of it. The person that is socially aware will say the same thing. Until you are aware this is the only life that we live on this earth, you're not going to be taking care of the poor and needy. And again, they echo this sentiment that you're so heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good at all. Well, let me turn to another philosopher and hear what he has to say, Johnny Cash. Okay, he's really not a philosopher. And this man, a country singer, picked up this idea but had a twist on it in the song that he sang, No Earthly Good. Come heed, my brothers, come heed one and all. Don't brag about standing, nor you'll surely fall. Is that from the scripture? Take heed lest you stand. Surely you're shining your light and shining should, but you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Is he agreeing with this? No, he's taking another spin on it. It's the idea that you got to start living your faith rather than just talking about it. And he says the gospel's no good if you don't speak it. And so you got to do good to others. And he takes the whole opposite point of view, that the reason people are no earthly good is because they're really not heavenly minded. Truly inside, it's just a facade. So I'm going to ask you, what is it? What's the case? You know, are heavenly minded people really of no value? Or is the real problem people aren't heavenly minded, and that's why there's no value on this earth? And that's what we want to look at by looking at this passage that Louis read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one we've read before, but open your Bibles, please. Let God speak to you here. As you read the words and you take them in through your eye and into your heart, and you notice Paul's sentiments where he's speaking for all of us, where he uses the word we some 13 times in this text. And so he's speaking for all of us about our attitude towards heaven and our life on this earth. And in this, we're going to see it is only those that are heavenly minded that are really earthly good. Or else you could have the opposite statement be true. The reason people aren't any earthly good is because they don't think about heaven enough. So, well, how could that be? Well, we'll want to demonstrate that by first looking at the heavenly minded. And that describes Paul's life. And as he's been in prison, he's been beaten, he's been stoned. Do you think he's been of any earthly value while he walked on this earth? Well, certainly he has. And we get to peek into his mind frame as we read 2 Corinthians 5, as he speaks for all of us. And we're going to just capture some of the verbs that he says, we do this. And the first one is in verse 1. We know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in the heavens. So the first thing he says, we know that when we die, because that's what our earthly tent is, it's our body. Our hearts go out for Kylie and her grandmother who passed away. We had another member die the last 2 weeks ago. Death comes to us all, isn't it? And it's inevitable. We all know it. And frankly, the person that isn't heavenly minded, I don't know what they have to hope for, what they're living for in the first place. But Paul says, not with us, the Christians that are heavenly minded. We know that when we die, we leave this earthly tent, we're going to get a heavenly tent. We'll be able to live with God right at that moment. And it's a house not made with hands. And it's eternal. So we become enamored with just the idea of going to heaven. Verse 2, while we're in this house, that's our body, a lot of you can echo or this, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And that's the second thing. This word groaning is from inward pressure. And it's like, I just want to escape. I just want to get out of here. And sometimes you ask people, how you doing? And you just see it on their face. They don't have to say anything. Well, why is that? Because he says later then, we're burdened in this mortal body. In verse 4, indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan being burdened. And we all can relate to that at one time in our life. Even at the best of years, there are trials that come our way. And they burden us. They wear us down. And we just say, ugh. And if you don't have heaven to look forward to, where are you going to look for kind of solace or peace? Maybe that's why people turn to alcohol. Maybe that's why they turn to other drugs. Maybe that's why there's the second cause of death among teenagers is suicide. Maybe that's where they look to, because they have nothing outside of this life to give them hope. But Paul says, we, and he's speaking for all of us, we're burdened. We're burdened while we're on this earth, in this body. And we don't want to be unclothed, but clothed, in order that what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. Now he goes on and he says, verse 6, be of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So there's the next thing. You ever think about that? If number one is true, when you die, you get to immediately live with God, Jesus. That means as long as you're here, who are you absent from? The Lord. And Paul says, that's killing me. I long to be there with them. Now, of course, he had the privilege of being taken up into the third heaven and seeing what's there. And after that, he says, I don't want to live here anymore. And when he was in prison, he said, I'm betwixt between the two. I don't know if I should die and get out of here and go to heaven or stay on in the flesh. And he says, I know that's much better for you because God's got work for me to do. But if it was my preference, he says, I would die and go away. See, fear, there's no fear in death for the Christian because of this hope. Now, I know when people are deployed, when Kevin was and others, they're away for 8 months at a time, they miss their spouses because they're absent physically. And Skyping can help, but it doesn't make up for that physical connection when you're face to face. And we don't understand how lonely we are until we get to heaven. And that's why Paul says, we're absent from the Lord in this mortal body. The inverse of that is, as soon as you are absent from this body, poof, you're home with the Lord, which is much, much, much better, is what he's arguing. Then he goes on to say, we prefer to be home with the Lord. Be of courage, I say, in verse 8, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. And that means if you go out to have pizza and someone asks you, well, what's your preference? Well, I'd rather have anchovies on my pizza. All right, you're eating them by yourself, okay? All right, but that's your preference, who you are, anyone to argue with you. And Paul's saying, speaking for all of us, when we're truly heavenly minded, we all say together, we prefer to leave this body and go home with the Lord. So, well, that's not my mindset. Maybe the problem is we're not heavenly minded enough. We don't understand what's waiting for us. So we don't hasten or bring death on quicker in our life, but we don't fear it. When it comes, we're ready for it because we know what's going to happen. Because we understand, just as this song we just sang, there's no tears. There's no more problems. There's eternal life. In Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, it talks about the New Jerusalem. It says, came down from heaven. And we got a taste of what it was like when we saw Jesus walk on this earth. We beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of glory and truth. Heaven came down and we tasted of what it's going to be like. Nice try. There's no more crying in heaven. That kid's just going to be in glory, you know. And when you experience the devil in this life, that's all you look forward to. And so you come up and says, well, how does that help me be earthly good? See, that's just the problem. You Christians, all you do is think about the next, and you've kind of checked out of this life. That's not true. You don't understand when they say that, that there's a principle. Whatever you think about, whatever you obsess about, whatever is your priority, your goal in your life, that consumes you, and you become to look just like it. You say, well, that's not true. A lot of people like NFL football. It's just king in their life. And they're football-minded fans, to say the least. Could we even say they're obsessed? And they're obsessed, and they start to look like the football team that they play. And you say, well, that's not true. Look at these guys. They're Oakland Raiders, all right? Now, what kind of person would dress up to go to a game like that? Someone that's all in, totally devoted to their team, and that's all they think about, and they prepare for it throughout the whole week. And they're not heavenly minded. Of course, they're not there at worship on Sunday because they got to get there early for the game. And you say, well, that's not true. Look at this guy, number one fan. Now you say, well, we laugh at that. I say, well, I would never do that. But that's how you and I should look if we're heavenly minded. Not like that, but people could tell something different about this person. I don't know what it is. It's not the outside, but there's something different about this person. It's because we look like Jesus Christ, the one we long and just can't wait to be with. We're so obsessed with who he is and what he's going to give us, we start to become like him right now. I say, well, you know, that's true with sports, but it's not true with other things. Okay, you Trekkie fans. You know, I know some people, they would dress up as stormtroopers. And now, is that obsessed? Now, then other people say, well, football and sports are in one thing, and those sci-fi people, you know, I'm getting back to just the old Wild West, just those things fundamental. I appreciated, where's Wayne, a video that he put on about Matt Gaines on Special New Baby. You should go check it out. Now, this is a cutting horse. In cutting competition, a rider moves into a herd of cattle, and he separates one cow from the bunch, And then it's the horse's responsibility to keep that cow separated from the herd. Now, being herd animals, they'll do anything to get back with the herd. And you have to watch this horse, and it's just it's a game of keep away. I'm keeping you away from the herd. And the rider has to just sit there and stay on. Basically, the horse does all the work. And it's amazing. And I can't imagine how many countless hours that man has been in the saddle, though. Countless hours. Anyone that talks about excelling in sports, in business, or in music, and singing, say, you've got to sacrifice. You've got to be dedicated. You've got to give up normal things that teenagers do, that adult does. It's going to affect your relationships because your relationship is your, whatever it is, your sport, your goal. And if you don't have that attitude, you're obsessed with it, you'll never become, quote, a professional. They know that's true in the world. Why would it be any different about getting to heaven? And that's why Paul says, don't set your mind on things of this earth, but think about things above, where Christ is. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness. Because the heavenly-minded people start to look like Jesus on this earth. And that's why they become earthly good. And there's where we want to go to next. By looking at this passage, what he also says there in verse 9 and 10. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, that means while we're still on this earth, or we've died and made it to the heavenly home, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Because we know another thing. Notice this we. We're concentrating all the we's. We have as our ambition, verse 10, because we must, he's including all of us, appear. So when you die, you will, at some time, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's that time that we'll be recompensed, awarded, payback for the deeds done in the body. According to what we've done while we're on this earth, whether it's good or bad. Now, since we know we're going to die, since we know we're going to be the Lord, since we know we're going to stand before him, we have it as our ambition to please him because we want the reward that comes from him. Now, let's just look at some of these things. We're not attracted by this world anymore because of that. You have to understand that. We're not saying anything in the world is bad or wrong, but for the heavenly-minded person, the world has lost its attraction. When they come their way, they enjoy them. They find blessings in them, but they thank God, and when they go away, they don't grieve. They're not enamored with things of the world because they know they're temporary, just like our life. Because it's only the person that is attracted to things of the world that gets intoxicated by them and distracted from what is really important. And that which becomes good in this world then becomes such a distraction, it becomes their functional idol. And they serve it rather than the living God. And then they get so distracted, they miss out on heaven altogether. And that's why there's an article that I was reading from the Oregon State University, talking about the culture of adultery in professional sports. And it's very interesting because they're on the road so much, they're away from their spouses, and because of peer pressure, and because of the availability of people throwing themselves at them, and all the other factors, adultery runs rampant in the professional sports. We already knew this. But they were talking to the wives and how they're dealing with it. And I suggest it's those that are not heavenly minded that are the ones that are no earthly good on this earth. Because when they don't serve that which is right, they end up serving themselves, as BJ said in his opening remarks. He said, well, it's not always that way. It's just a difference in degree of how much or how bad someone gets. And so we see that we're enamored then, we've replaced it, and we're just in love with the idea of being with Jesus. We think about it. We talk about it. We dream about it. as Paul says, then we just prefer to be absent. Then he goes on to say, because this all is because we know we're going to stand. This is the great single thing that keeps us sober from the world, knowing you're going to stand before the judgment, before Jesus, to give an account for our life on this earth. And knowing that and keeping it forefront of my mind changes every step that I take on this earth. It should. Because God's going to ask me why. And when we know that, then we have as our ambition, he says, to please him. This word ambition is an interesting word. It's only found here in the New Testament. And it's a love of that which is honorable. You know, I want you to think about it. It's a love for honor. What's the honorable thing to do is really what is in question here. And when you serve a king and you serve him in honor, like the Knights of the Round Table, you're willing to do anything for the king out of honor. And then second of all, it's about duty. But second of all, when it comes to our Christianity, it's about gratitude. There's a song we sing, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Talking about how Jesus, God, came down and visited this earth, died on the cross so we wouldn't have to, and secured our place in heaven. Heaven came down. And when I really, really appreciate what he's done, what's the honorable thing to do in return to him? He says, all I want you to do is live a little heaven in your life on this earth. You continue the work that I started on the earth. Isn't that what discipleship is all about? That you do as I did unto you. Because when you do it to others, he says, give them a cup of water. Feed the hungry. Take care of the poor. You're actually doing it to me. So now heaven lives in each of us as we walk on this earth. And that's what he says. It's the honorable. I have an ambition. I'm just driven to honor Jesus in my life by living this kind of lifestyle, to do whatever's pleasing. And so that's why, as Christians that are truly heavenly minded, we are always earthly good. Notice these couple texts right here. First of all, in Titus chapter 3, taking some of the key words out of this section here. He saved us, not according to deeds done in the flesh, but by his grace, he goes on to say, so that we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we know we're going because of what he did. Heaven came down. Now we're going to heaven. So he says, those that have believed, here's the so that. He did all this so that while you're waiting to get there, here's what you're going to do. You'll be careful to engage in good deeds. For these things are good and profitable for men on this earth. And then we look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. You've been blessed with all the things the world offer you. Not wrong in themselves, but don't idolize them. Don't be conceited or fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. You'll lose them and everything else. We already know that. We're going to die and leave it behind. But set your hope on God, who richly supplies everything to enjoy. And here it is. Instruct them to do good. If you want to be rich in good works, because it's going to store up for us a foundation in the future. We're going to be laying up treasures in heaven. Now, let me just put some practical stuff to this, and I want you to look back in history. I've been reading some books by Rodney Stark, because Mike Mike Wilson, thank you. Too many Mikes. He recommended them to me, and so I got through this book, and now I'm going through this one, The Rise of Christianity. Why did it grow so fast? And if you can't read the little subtitle, here it is. It's his title. How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force in Western Culture in a Few Centuries. That's the big question that plagues people, like, how did this happen? And you say, well, I'm offended by it. No, it was just a small movement in Palestine. And it took over all of Western culture in 300 years. How did that happen? Being a sociologist and that, he's trying to understand. And I want to share with you what he came to find from his readings and his history. There was a king, Marcus Aurelius, in the second century. He reigned right in here. And during his reign over the Roman Empire, there was this plague, and it's known as the Great Plague of Galen. They don't know where exactly it came from. They think it was from the Near East when they were out there trying to conquer. The soldiers brought it back. It could have been measles or chicken pox, because that's been known to wipe out. But it was said in Rome, 2,000 people would die a day. A third of the entire population perished in this plague. There's been many plagues throughout history. This is just one during his reign. Now, when people start dying, they didn't know what it was. So you know what the leaders did to the people? They got out of town. What were they thinking of? The people they're leading over? No, just themselves. Then they go to the priest that you know, honored all these false gods. Tell us why the gods are mad at us. Tell us what we can do. Had no answers. You know who left next? All the priests. They left town because they're thinking of themselves. Because they understand it's contagious. They don't know about germs and things like that and viruses. But people are dropping it all around them. And so they just ran for their lives, except for the Christian. And he points out the writings of such people as, here's the first one, is, McNeil quotes this. Christians, back up. He first observes, Christianity gave hope in the midst of death. That's the first thing that it offered to people, a reason for being on this earth. Because in the midst of all this dying, people are burdened, as Paul said, right? And they're trying to make sense of their life. Why am I here? And it's just so short, and the average lifespan was short of 50 in that day. And people are dying all around them, like, why am I here? What's the purpose of living? Christianity offered reason for living. And more importantly, it offered hope. That when you die, you haven't been defeated, you've just been delivered. And that's what McNeil writes talking about this. They could find warm, immediate, and healing consolation in the vision of a heavenly existence. Here, Cyprian of Carthage, writing sometime later this, speaks about this. Our brethren who have been freed from the world by the summons of the Lord. What is he referring to? Death should not be mourned, since we know they are not lost, but sent before, that in departing they lead the way, that as travelers, as voyagers, are wont to be, they should be longed for, but not lamented. See, Christianity offered a hope to people that were without hope. Now, you take heaven out of the picture in our culture, and I ask someone, what are you here for? I have not been given an answer yet. To save the planet. Okay, then you die. The next generation pollutes. What are you here for? What purpose do you serve? It's to help one another. Well, if they all die and they're dead, what value does that give you? People are smart, and that's why they're eating and drinking and living for today only, because tomorrow they realize they're going to die. So, Christianity gives you hope beyond this meager existence we call life on this earth. And the second thing it does, it motivates those that are on the earth, while they're on the earth, to care for others, as we've been describing. To be honor-bound, because a love of honor, to live like Jesus, have a little heaven in our life, and share that heaven with others around us. Now, here's what's very interesting. Theophanes of Alexandria writes, most of our brother Christians showed unbounding love, speaking of the plague. I'm back in this context now. Never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another, heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. Why did the Christians die? Well, read on. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves their sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and caring for others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their place. their stead. So the leaders were running. The rulers were running. The politicians were leaving. The priests were leaving. The Christians were coming in. Because they knew, if I die, that's all right. I'm just going to be with the Lord anyway. And it's interesting, a lot of these people, they've documented, if they just would have given them marginal health care, treating them just, they recovered. It's just when they took them out in the streets and abandoned them by the side of the road, which they literally did, they had no choice, a chance of living. Because they were so scared for their dying themselves. But the Christians went in, and the population of those who were treated by Christians survived much greater than those that were not. And people recognize this. We go on to read the heathen, in contrast, he writes, behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping therefore to avert the spreading contagion of the fatal disease. But what do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. Guess what? They died still. So you tell me, who's the most earthly good? The worldly minded, in this case, or the heavenly minded? It's certainly those that hope in God. We could go on and talk about some other things, but let me just share with you what C. Lewis writes. A continual looking forward to eternal world is not some form of escapism, like people try to say. You're just checking out. It's a crutch. But it's what the Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. And he goes on to say this. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for this present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of this world, they become so ineffective in the next. Or in this, excuse me. He talks about the apostles who converted the Roman Empire, those who built up the Middle Ages, English evangelicals, abolished the slave trade. They left their mark on the earth, he said, because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this. And here's this last statement that I'll leave with you. Aim in heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you won't get either. How true is that? Isn't that what Jesus said? Be heavenly minded so we can truly be earthly good. There's something intrinsic about a Christian. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. It's not the way we dress necessarily. It's not the difference in our language. But it's something that radiates from the inside. Jesus lives in us. And when Jesus lives in us, we regard others as more important and we sacrificially care for them, even to our own demise. And that attracts people when they see a little heaven in us. And that's what God is calling us all to do. If you're here and you realize, man, maybe that's why my life's so miserable. Maybe that's why I'm so burdened. It's because I'm so earthly minded. It's so easy to change. That's what repentance is all about. It's a change of mind. It's when you choose to start thinking of things spiritual so you can have the earth thrown in, but your goal is something above, and that makes everything ordered down below. So what I do with my past sins, heaven came down. Let glory fill your soul. He already died and paved the way to heaven. He died for your sins. Let him forgive you of them. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, why not this hour? Or as a child of God, you've just left him and you got caught up in the world again. It's never too late until you die to come back. And that's what he's pleading with you right now. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?